Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the Word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Okay, this morning I've got a standalone sermon. In a couple of weeks, like Siobhan said, we are starting a new sermon series. But this morning I want to talk a little bit firstly about my very first car. That was my very first car there. That's actually not the picture, but it looked almost identical to that. Does anyone know what type of car that is? Sigma, Mitsubishi Sigma, a 1979 Chrysler. It had a state-of-the-art AM radio. The ones that you would press the big buttons had the cassette player. This thing was beautiful. My parents handed it down to me. I'm still paying it back, but it's a beautiful car. And anyway, I remember driving this thing. I'd only just got my license, and I left my home, and I was driving. I was probably about 5 Ks away, and I'd come to a place where it was quite rural. The road was, there was 5-6 acre lots on either side of the road, and I'm driving down this road, and for some reason, I'm not sure why, I kept looking at the rear vision mirror. I kept just looking at this, I don't know if it was my good looks, but I just couldn't take my eyes off the rear vision mirror. In fact, truth be told, I think there was something on the rear vision mirror, and it was just bugging me, and I'm looking at it, and I'm kind of scratching the rear vision mirror, and then I had this really, really horrible feeling in my stomach when you realize you haven't looked at the front of the road for like days. Do you ever get that feeling? You're like, when was the last time I actually looked out the front of the car? And it was at this time I took my eyes off the rear view mirror and I've looked out the front and I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, as I said, it was kind of a rural road, and those roads, you know, the drains are kind of natural, just holes in the side of the road like that. Well, I was heading towards one of those. There was a bit of gravel, and I was starting to head towards this drain because I was looking at the rearview mirror. And so what I've done is, I'm obviously a new driver, sitting on the phone book so I can see over the steering wheel. I got the little extra, but I've overcompensated. And I've literally pulled my steering wheel like this, and the Sigma's got such beautiful cruise control abilities, it's obviously responded. And because I've overcompensated, I've now gone out of the way from that ditch, I've gone off my lane, and now I've gone into the lane of oncoming traffic. Now, praise God, there was no one in a car coming towards me. I'm still accelerating. I'm probably not doing the speed limit. Okay, I can't recall what speed limit I was doing, but the result of the accident would demonstrate that I was probably going a little bit faster than I was supposed to be. It's because I've overcompensated, I've gone over the lane. Now, there's one of those drains on either side of the road. So I'm trying to avoid this drain on the left. Now the drain on the right has become a real issue because I've overcompensated. And actually, I'm not going to avoid that drain. I've gone into that drain. And again, I'm still probably going a little bit faster than I should have been because the Sigma was like a Boeing 737. That thing just took off. It got kind of leaped off from the drain, and I went through this fence, this farm fence, big wood blocks, went smashed through my front window. In fact, I think it was a bit of a miracle because on my seat, the passenger seat, was a big piece of wood about this big. It's come through the window. I don't know how it missed my nose, but it missed my nose, and it's on the front seat. So I've gone through the air, I've gone through this fence, and all of a sudden I've landed, and it's just like a... I don't know if you've ever been in an accident. Just dirt and dust and everything's just gone flying up, and I'm just sitting there like, whoa, what just happened? And the people who lived there came out and kind of had a look at the car, and I burst one or two tyres. I had no front windscreen, and I had a plank of wood next to me, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And so I decided to drive home. I was only about 4 or 5 Ks home and wait to see the wrath of my dad. He wasn't overly happy. No, he was fine with it. He was happy that I was safe. And like I said, I'm still paying it off. But it was at that point that I realized, I came to understand why the window in the front is a lot bigger than the rear vision mirror. The window that we look out of is a lot, lot bigger than this little mirror that sits up there so we can see what's behind us. It's more important that window at the front is a lot bigger because that's the direction we're heading in, and that we shouldn't focus on what's going on behind us. A little look, but not too much of a look. And this morning, I want to use that as a bit of a metaphor for life. Because the Bible, throughout the scriptures, we see this constant almost command or instruction to keep moving forward, to stand firm, to keep looking forward, to keep pursuing, to keep running, to not look back, but to keep going forward. And we see this throughout scripture time and time again. And as this is the first Sunday of the year, I thought this would be a great message to preach on. And in fact, the passage that I'm going to look at I wasn't necessarily going to preach about on this passage this morning. I had another little sermon that I was kind of playing around with. But I feel like God was saying that this is for someone here today, hopefully more than one of you. But God is saying this is a sermon for you. Because as I was preparing it, like I said, I kept coming back to this passage and this verse just kept coming over and over again. So I really think this is a passage for someone this morning. But like I said, there's this constant theme of moving forward. We see it throughout Scripture, different passages. Here's one, Philippians 3, 13 to 14. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's talking about running. But he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, meaning perfection in Christ. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. It's almost like he's saying, I don't look in the rearview mirror, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. What does he do? He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm straining forward toward what is ahead, not looking back. Here's the Apostle Paul again, 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says this, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, that's not necessarily specifically talking or saying don't look backwards, but if you're going to run in a race, it's really hard to run and look backwards, isn't it? He's saying, so if this race, this life that we're called by Jesus to run, run it as if you're trying to win it. Just live for Jesus, run it. And if you're going to run it hard, you don't look back. You just focus and you look forward. Now, I may have shown you this picture before, but the only time you can look back is if you're the fastest man in the world. Usain Bolt, he's the only person who can ever look back because he's the fastest man in the world. That was a picture snapped a few years ago of him kind of smiling at the camera and his competitors. But for us mere mortals, we don't look back. We've got to keep looking forward. And that's what those passages say. But also Jesus. I don't know if you can remember the story of Jesus. There's an encounter that Jesus has where a guy comes up to him and talks about, Jesus, I want to follow you. What do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus talks about, this is what you have to do. Basically, give everything and come follow me. And this guy says, well, I really do want to follow you, but there's a few things I need to sort out at home. I've got to mow the lawn. And he kind of gives them all these types of excuses. And look at the words of Jesus. Jesus actually says this to him. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if the plow had a rearview mirror. Probably didn't have it sticking out there like that. But he's saying the same thing. He's saying, if you want to come follow me, you look forward and you keep moving forward. You don't keep looking back and being distracted like I was in my Sigma. Because if you do, you're going to get off track. If you do, you're going to get lost. If you do, you're going to end up in a ditch or in a drain. But you keep looking forward. So this is the passage I want to look at this morning. You may know it. It comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Israel. Isaiah 43. And again, I really believe this is a message for someone, if not all of us. This is the passage here. Let's read it. Yeah, Isaiah 43, starting at verse 15. He says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel, Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. Now, Isaiah is the prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. This is what God is saying to the people of Israel. I'm speaking on behalf of God, and what does God say? He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now, the context of this passage, again, is important because we weren't back there thousands of years ago. This is the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. And at the time that he's speaking or bringing the word from God, the people of Israel were taken captive. the Babylonian superpower had actually come down and invaded Israel and removed most of the people out of Israel and taken them captive into Babylon. Some people remained in Israel, but majority of them were taken captive. And so therefore they were under siege by a foreign superpower, a foreign nation. And God is trying to bring encouragement to those people. So you could say, well, is this a passage that is written to us? Well, no, originally it was written to them. And actually it's foretelling the coming joy of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And so the context is to the people of Israel to bring encouragement, to say, hey, focus and look forward. There's going to be a time when something new is going to happen. But I still think there's something in here for us today. That the Spirit of God's message can be applied in our life, in my life, in your life. Just as it was to the people of Israel. Because in this little passage here, prophetic word or this word from God, he gives us three things to hold on to. He says to remember, he says to forget, and he says to look forward. Remember, forget, look forward. This is what he says to the people of Israel, again, in their context. But I think he can say it to us, and I think it's good at the start of the year that this is something that we can reflect on and say, all right, we need to remember, we need to forget, and we need to look forward. The first thing he says is to remember. Remember. That actually there is a time and place in life for us to occasionally look at the rearview mirror. Now the danger is that we constantly look at it like this, but there is a time in life that we should every now and then have a look back at our past. And remember, look what the passage says. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What's he talking about? Does anyone know what this is referring to? Yes, he's talking about the story of Exodus. He's talking about the Hebrew people were once enslaved to the Egyptians. The Egyptians used to whip them and beat them. They'd make clay and bricks all day. That they were enslaved by the Egyptians. That then God rose up a person, a man by the name of Moses. Let my people go, let my people go. You know the story. And eventually Pharaoh lets them go. And they go out and they head to the promised land. And what are they confronted with? The Red Sea. And in faith, Moses takes that first step. And God opens and parts the waters. The people, the Hebrew people, walk through the Red Sea. They get to the other side and the Egyptian army is bearing down on them because Pharaoh's changed his mind. And as they go through, what happens? The sea now is no longer parted. The water crashes down on them. And this is what God is saying to the people of Israel, to the Hebrew people. Hey, remember. Remember the miraculous things that I've done for you. Remember that you once were captive in Egypt, but I set you free. And those people who came after you, guess what? They're at the bottom of the ocean. That's what he's saying. Remember the incredible works that I have done. And throughout the Old Testament in particular, we see God constantly telling his people to remember things, especially the things that he had done for them. We see God constantly reminding parents to tell their children of the works that God had done. But also, throughout the Old Testament, we see God instructing people to actually build altars or memorials, little piles of rocks throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you go through the Middle East now, you'll see these piles of rocks and think they're just a pile of rocks. But actually, they were put there deliberately. When the people of God saw God move and do something, they would put these little piles of rocks and make a memorial. The word memorial actually means to remember, to remember. The psalmist says, I will remember the works of the Lord. And these little piles of rocks were there to remember. So when the people of Israel walking around, they saw that pile of rocks, they would look at the rear view mirror and say, that's right. That was the time God got us out of Egypt. That was the time Joshua, it would tell the story and they would be reminded of the incredible works that God had done in their lives. It's important to remember. It's important to look back because in remembering, guess what? We have the courage to move forward. Here's a picture of me. That's actually a really big pile of rocks there. I'm actually standing right in front of it. So don't the scale's out a little bit. But basically, that's the top of Mount Bruce. It's a fairly high mountain in the Pilbara, not like the mountains they get in Europe. But it's about 10Ks to get to the top of this peak. It takes about 3 or 4 hours, and I did it a few years ago. And what I noticed along this path to get to this final pile of rocks, when you get there, you can put a little rock on there to say that you got to the top. There's no real path. There's all these little, see these little piles of rocks here that kind of guide you. So you go up hills and next minute there's plain and then there's bits where you're thinking, where am I meant to go? But all you're doing is following these little piles of rocks. People have probably put these rocks, pile of rock. I don't know if someone could play a big trick and send you back down the hill. But you're following these little piles of rocks. That these piles of rocks kind of remind you and point to where you have to go. And so it is when we look back, we remember the things that God has done. Remember that the incredible things God has done in our own lives, and that should encourage us moving forward. Now, here's the key thing. We don't want to get stuck like that, where we just keep looking back. What the author is doing here, the prophet Isaiah, is actually creating an imaginative space in the minds of the people of Israel. Now, they weren't there in the Exodus story, were they? They weren't there generations prior, but he's creating this imaginative space in the minds of the people there so that the conception of the past, the conception of what's gone back there, will actually transform their understanding of the present and thus the future. That's the key thing that he's saying here. Let me say that again. He creates an imaginative space in the minds of the people so that their conception of the past will transform their understanding of the present, what's happening now, and where they're heading. You cannot live on yesterday's faith. Yesterday's faith was great and you can remember it, but actually yesterday's faith to actually inspire and empower what God can do in the future. Now, that's not just also true for the Bible. We see this in society, in countries. They all have different narratives. What is the narrative? What's the Australian narrative that inspires this kind of... What's the Australian narrative? Anyone want to have a pop, I guess? The story of Australia. And moving, obviously, the Indigenous story. But what's the Australian story? Come on. Anzac. That's the Australian story, doesn't it? That we look back and we remember. And it inspires us to move forward. The Anzac spirit is what they call it, don't they? Mateship, camaraderie. And so when we have times of trouble, whether it be terrorist attacks or fires or droughts, we gather up and what are we trying to do? We look back and we try to bring back that what? That Anzac spirit or that mateship, that camaraderie. So all cultures do it. But the God of the Bible says you can rely. Look back, remember the things that I have done. Remember the things I've done so you can keep going forward, so you can keep moving forward. Not so you can reminisce in the good old days, so you can keep going forward. About 10 years ago, it was around there, I don't know, time's irrelevant. It was that long ago anyway. And I was at a bit of a crossroad in my ministry here at Lakeside, whether I should go into full-time pastoral ministry. Arthur Payne had just finished as a senior pastor. As a church, Lakeside was looking for a new senior pastor. There was part of me that put my hand up to maybe take on that role, and the membership decided that the time was not right. There was areas that I needed to grow in, and that was fine. But I found myself at a bit of a crossroad thinking, God, what do you want me to do? Do you even want me to be a pastor? I had offers from other churches, and I was thinking, I don't know if this pastoral thing is really... For me, I can go and sell fruit and veg or something. What do you want me to do? And I was good at selling fruit and veg. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon. We're in the Gold Coast for a holiday around about the same time, and Siobhan and I were thinking, reflecting. And I remember I went for a run. It's probably been that long since I've been for a run, actually. I went for a run, and I was just thinking and praying about it. And then all of a sudden, God hit me with this Bible verse, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12. I couldn't remember it off heart. And I remember running back to get my Bible to read what this passage was. And this was the passage. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young. One of the reasons why was cited about me not potentially being ready to be the senior was because I was too young. Interesting, wasn't it? Do not look anyone down because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. Here's the bit that I almost started crying. because I was thinking, I'm not called to this until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching and to teaching. It was like God was just sitting me down and saying, read this, this is for you. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of the elders laid hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so everyone may see your progress. That was like, bam, right in the front of the head. God, and I'm sure you got stories like that. But why do I tell you this story? Because when I get frustrated every Monday morning after I preach, I have a quick look in the back of the mirror, and I come back to this. This is a calling. It's a little pile of rocks for me. Now, I don't stay there, but when I'm struggling or thinking, am I meant to be here? Boom. Quick little look in the rear vision mirror. This is your calling. What are your pile of rocks? What do you look back on? What has God been doing in your life? Maybe as we again reflect this year, 2019, can you look back and say, wow, God did this. Wow, God did this. Wow, God did that. Remember what God's been doing in your lives. So the first thing is he says, remember. The second thing he says, and you're thinking, God, what are you doing? One minute you say remember, the second thing he actually says is forget. Whoa, remember or forget? Well, we do remember the things that he's done, but he's saying don't focus on it. Well, look at what the verse says. It says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Hands up if you find it hard to forget the former things. Be honest. Sometimes I wish we had that goldfish kind of 6 seconds gone. You don't have to worry about it or think about it. We, as humans, we find it hard to forget the things behind us. Now, when the Bible uses that term forget, it doesn't mean you never remember. It's not saying you're going to have amnesia and you'll never be able to remember it. The brain can't just switch off memories, good, bad, and erase them completely. That's not what it's saying. To forget in the Bible is to actually no longer be influenced by it or no longer be affected by it. It says don't dwell on it. Dwell means to sit in it and kind of marinate amongst it. Do you ever have those times where you marinate or dwell in your pities of the past? And that's what the author of Isaiah is saying. God is speaking to him, saying, don't dwell on that. And he's speaking to people who are actually taken captive right now. So he says, remember what I've done. Forget this. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it be influenced by it. Don't be affected by it. Break the power of the past by living for the future. Now, too many of us, me included, are shackled by the regrets and the failures of the what? Of the past. And what do? This is what we do. We try to live our life like this, basically. I get dizzy looking at it and walking around. But that's how we try to live life, because we're looking at what's happened previously, and that's how we try to live life, and we're shackled, we're taken captive by that. Don't be controlled. Don't dwell in it. Don't be influenced or affected by the things of the past. Remember the things. Have a quick look and be reminded. Spur us on. Direct us. Guide us. But don't live there. There's a story in Genesis. You may know this. Genesis chapter 19. There's two towns, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these two towns, God looks down and says they are absolute a disgrace. He says these cities are full of wickedness and evil and hateful and vengeful and idolatry, and it's just horrible. You think it's bad now, but Sodom and Gomorrah, he's like, these places were just full of sin, and God doesn't want anything to do with it. And he's like, well, I'm getting rid of it. I'm gonna destroy those two cities. Pretty strong. But there's a family there, Lot's family. Lot was Abraham's uncle. Nephew. Good on you guys. Excellent. You should be up here. But either way, he's related to Abraham. And it's Lot's family. And God basically says to Lot's family, get out of there and you'll be spared. Look at this passage here, Genesis 19:7. Flee for your lives. He's talking to Lot's family. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. So Lot gets his family and they're off and they're arcing it, they're running, they're gunning it. And if you know the story, Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, no, I don't know what her last name was, she looks back. Look what happens. It says in Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife, who was behind him, so Lot's at the front, his wife's behind him, she looked back as Sodom and Gomorrah, the towns were being, the cities were being destroyed by God. She looks back and it says that she became a pillar of salt. Kind of like a limestone feature, you could say. Paralyzed by the past. Paralyzed by the past. Now you're not going to turn into a pillar of salt. If you look back, you're not going to turn into a pillar of salt. You're not going to become this limestone feature, but you can be paralyzed by the past. Your past, if allowed, can paralyze you. Now, I've spent thousands of dollars trying to stop my past from paralyzing me. There's things in my past that I've constantly done this, and it's paralyzed me in different areas of my life. And I've spent thousands of dollars trying to speak to people to help me work through that stuff. That's okay. But you know, deep down you know that your past can paralyze you, don't you? It can paralyze you moving forward. What is paralyzing you? Break it. Break the power of the past by living for the future. He says here, forgetting what is behind, don't dwell in it. What are the different things? Well, for different people, it may be sin, past sin. And I get this quite a lot, even with people getting baptized. They say, Anthony, if you only knew my past, if you saw my rear view mirror, you wouldn't baptize me. I'm thinking, I'd love to see. Well, I wouldn't mind seeing you. No. But we do that. But Jesus died for our sin. How many times do you want to crucify Jesus? He paid the price for our sin. Do we believe that? Do we think we're more righteous than Jesus? That we're better than Jesus by saying, whoa, you don't know my sin. Jesus said it's done, it's complete. But we get paralyzed by our sin. Guess what? If that's you today, he forgives your sin. He forgets it. He says as far as from the east and the west. In fact, he says he forgets it. He covers it up. He makes it unrecognizable. It's gone. And what does the enemy do? What does Satan do? He's going to remind you of your sin, isn't he? He likes to say how bad you are. Well, Satan reminds you of your sin. Remind him of his future. I love this quote here by Pastor John Rice. He says, no matter what you did in the past, your future is spotless. Wake up every morning and say that. It's not to say we're not accountable and there's no consequences to our actions, but don't let your past sins, don't be so, I feel so bad. Move forward. Don't let it paralyze you. Another thing that paralyzes and we need to forget is our failures. We've all failed. And maybe you can't take your eye off the rearview mirror because you've had failures in your life. Maybe it's relationship failures. Maybe it's financial or business decisions, things that you maybe, I wish I did this with my children. And there's all these failures and we just keep our eyes on that and it stops us from living in the here and now. Failures. There's a poem called The Race. And in this poem called The Race, it describes a young boy who ran a race. And in the race, he falls over lots and lots of times. He gets up and falls over. But eventually he finishes the race. And this is the last stanza. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do too well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And God says that to us. So often we fail and we fall and we think, oh, God's not going to. We focus on that failure and it paralyzes us. God says, just get up. Keep going forward. Fall over again, get up. Keep going forward. My grace is sufficient. Or maybe we keep looking bad at bitterness. We've got bitterness in our life. And so we hold on to bitterness. You know, bitterness is toxic. If you have bitterness, it affects everything. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's a horrible thing to keep your eyes on. Keep looking at bitterness. Get rid of it. It's paralyzing you. Or maybe hurt, past hurts. And I don't want to suggest that this isn't easy to forget past hurts. I don't know your story. I've got hurts in my lives. I know you have hurts in your lives. But if we want to live a life to the full, we've got to forget those things and move forward with Jesus. a friend of mine, and he got stuck here in this hurt bit. His father passed away when he was about 19 years of age. And again, I don't want to suggest that's easy. That's horrible. That's really, really hard. He loved his dad, obviously, absolutely adored his dad. His father passed away when he was at the age of 19, and next 30 years he just couldn't get back. It was there all the time, and that's all he thought about. That's all he focused on. And again, I'm not saying that's not easy or that's easy to get through, but what I'm saying is we can get stuck in those hurts, yes? And we think we're honoring those people even by moving on sometimes, don't we? Again, I don't want to tell you how to grieve or how to mourn. Everyone does that differently, and that's okay. But what I'm saying is don't dwell in it. Don't dwell in it. What other things are past events? And again, you could go on, relationships, everything. What's in the rearview mirror that kind of paralyzed you? The good old days. Life was better when? Life was better when Ross Lyon coached. No, it wasn't. The good old days. Here's a great quote, Bible preacher Warren Wisbury. He says this: why were the former days better than these? You do not move ahead by constantly looking in the rear view mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you. I love this. So the past is like that remembering, and it guides us, but not an anchor to drag you. Now, maybe today you feel like your past is an anchor, and every time you go somewhere, you're dragging it. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past and not live in the past. What do you need to forget moving into 2020? What do you need to stop dwelling in 2020? Is it sin? Is it bitterness? Is it failure? Is it hurts? Is it relationship? What is it that you need to forget, not dwell in, not make a focus? Stop looking at the rearview mirror in 2020. I know God's speaking to some of you here right now. There's some stuff that you got to stop dwelling in. You got to start looking forward. So God says, remember. He says, forget. And the way we do this is this. The last one, he says, look forward. Look forward. What does he say? See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Some translations, instead of saying see, they have the word behold. Behold, I like that better. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. The word behold actually means to stand in awe and be amazed. Stand in awe and be amazed. Now, ultimately, this is talking about there's going to be a time when Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah is going to come back. And because, again, these people are in captive. Thinking, this, well, what's going on? There's going to be the ultimate coming of Jesus. And actually, guess what for us? Who are we waiting for? It's going to be a time when Jesus returns. Behold. A new thing, Jesus is coming back, springs up, and do you not perceive it? Do you not see? I'm making a way in the wilderness and the streams in the wasteland. And the point is this, God is saying, remember the things I've done. Actually, I'm going to do better things than that, he's saying. Behold, it's going to be new, it's going to be better, it's going to be faster, it's going to look way better, is what he's saying. Forget the things in the past that are holding you back. He says that to you today. Remember the things I've done in the past. Forget the things that are paralyzing you because I've got something better for you. Keep your eye off. You can have a little look every now and then. But keep looking forward. The window at the front's bigger than this one, isn't it? For a reason. Remember Moses again? We talked about that story briefly. He's got the Hebrew people. They're on the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army bearing down on him. I reckon most people would have been standing there looking at the Egyptian army, don't you think? But that's not, they weren't going that way, were they? They were going that way. And it took one person to take that step. Who was it? Moses. I don't know, maybe he did it like this. I probably would have. But he had to go forward. He could have just kept looking backwards and they would have been destroyed. But he went forward and God acted. And sometimes when we keep looking back, we miss what God is doing or will do. My own story. There's been times in my life where I've been looking at the rear view mirror. Guess what? I've missed opportunities that God was going to use or do in me. I missed them. I know I have because I was too busy looking at the rear view mirror. There's been other times where I haven't. I've taken my eyes off and God has surprised me. I'm like, oh, wow. Thank you, God. Look at this passage here in Proverbs. Basically, it's saying eyes up, Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not sway to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Saying eyes up. And we have a saying in basketball, especially coaching little kids, when they get a ball and they start to bounce it, what do? They look, they keep their heads down and they don't know. And it's just because they don't have the skill and the game's not that enjoyable. When they learn to get their heads up and they can see the whole thing, that's when the game becomes really fun. They can see everything. And that's what this is saying. Keep your eyes up, look straight ahead. Eyes up, straight ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, all those things. Stop looking about. Remember the great things that he's done. Forget the things that paralyze you. And look forward to what he's going to do in your life. Eyes front, eyes front. Let me end with this one. Dead Poets Society, who's seen that? Great movie. It's about an English teacher, Mr. Keating, played by who? Sylvester Stallone? No? Imagine if Stallone played it. Probably wouldn't have been quite as powerful. Robin Williams. And he encourages students to pursue their dreams, to live lives of purpose. And he introduced them to what was that Latin phrase, what? Carpe diem. Then half the young adult population of the world got it tattooed on their arm. Carpe diem, which means seize the day. And it may sound a little bit cliche, but I think that's what God wants us to do. That we also need to seize every day. And if you got your eyes here like this, you can't seize every day. God says to you, carpe diem, seize every day. Why? Because he made it and he gave it to you. If he gets you up in the morning, if he gives you life and breath, he wants you to seize every day. Until he takes you home, you're going to seize every day. Psalm 118 says what? You may know this. This is the day that the Lord has what? Made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is seizing the day. God gives you a day, live it. One of my themes for 2020 is to reject passivity. Sometimes I just become so passive and just go through the motions like this. Seize the day. God's given me a breath. He's given me a body. He's given me a day to live. Let's seize it. Look forward to what he's going to do. God wants to do some amazing things in you, and he wants to do some amazing things through you. Remember, forget, and look forward. Say it. Remember, forget, and look forward. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. We're going to have communion. Actually, I asked Shelley to come up as well. We're going to have communion, and this is a really important time as we remember what? We remember the work of Jesus Christ. Remember that he came down to us. We celebrate that only a few weeks ago in Christmas, that God comes to us as one of us, to save his people from their sins. And so we're going to remember that Jesus died for us so we don't have to worry about the sin that's behind us. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, didn't he? Giving us life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Seize the day. Look forward. Don't go through the motions. Remember the great things that he's done in our lives. They should spur us on. Forget the things that paralyze you and look forward to what he's going to do in and through you. I'm going to ask the ushers to distribute the elements this morning. The bread, which represents his body, the grape juice, which represents his blood. And I just want you to sit in this moment. Take the bread in your own time. And if you're a Christian, this is something we do to remember that what Jesus has done for us. So take the bread in your own time. We're going to hold the grape juice. But I want you to think about this, thanking Jesus for the price he paid. But also, what is he asking you to forget? What is he asking you to forget? Is there pain? Is there hurt? Is there bitterness? Is there sin? Is there failure? He says, forget it. And then look forward. You know, when Jesus commanded his disciples to take communion, he actually said, remember what I've done. And he said, look forward to what? To the time that I return. So just sit in this moment. Take the bread in your own time. Hold the grape juice and we'll take that together.